The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
A couple weeks ago, a few weeweks ago, I started talking about roles of men in the world, like God has created men. So we talked about biblical manhood. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about biblical womanhood. And, you know, I thought, now when it comes to biblical womanhood, who more qualified than myself to help women understand who God has created them to be? But every woman I spoke to said that was a bad idea. So what I have done is I've invited some really godly women to help me this morning. So can we give a round of applause to some women that are coming out here this morning? Going to join me? So we have with us this morning Miss Carmen Robeson. Miss Carmen Robeson's been with us since the founding of the church and used to be a leader of Bible Study Fellowship here in town. Next to her is Miss Tiffany Walls. That's Pastor Pastor Walls' lovely wife is with us. And then on the end down there is my cute little honey that makes my home oh so beautiful. That's my wife, Michelle Philpott. And so we're going to talk this morning about biblical womanhood. So culture is reshaping manhood and womanhood. Culture's message is that women are just like men and men are just like women. In fact, and without exaggeration, culture is now telling us that men can be women and women can be men. And that is just rebellion against God's wisdom in creation. That is just, that's just foolishness that Satan wants us to drink down. And here's another thing. Whoever said that being different was bad? Why can't being different be something we celebrate? You know, I don't want to be like you, and you don't want to be like me. Why don't we celebrate that? And why would being different have to be a sign of something bad, something derogatory, something weak? And I don't believe it's that way at all. And these women are going to help me this morning, and we're going to talk about biblical womanhood. So, Miss Carmen, let me ask you, what is unique about being a woman of God versus being a man of God? And that is, what privileges might you have that a godly man might not?
I did a study a few years ago, a Bible study on biblical womanhood, and it was called True Woman 101, Divine Design, and it talks about how God made us and who he made us to be. And so I want to share with you just a little bit of what I learned from that. And one is that biblical manhood and biblical womanhood exist to glorify God and to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. And so if I flesh that out, it would be that the biblical man is to show the relationship of Christ to his church. And so in that vein, he would work to provide for the church like Christ did his work on the cross to provide salvation. And the man is the one that takes the initiative. He's also the one that exercises godly leadership. And he provides for and protects his wife and his family. And so it's not really so much about his right or his authority. And, you know, it's not like the me, Tarzan, Eugene type thing. But it's really more about responsibilities. And on the other hand, the woman, the godly woman, her role is to reflect the relationship of the church to Christ. And so at the core of our being, we are soft. Our bodies are softer than men's. No matter how much we work out, we still have, I have fluffy body, so I'm really soft. And then we're soft in our nature. We're soft in our voices. We don't talk as deep as men do. And so softness is at our core. We're also be the ones that are responsive and receptive to our godly heads. And you know this, that women are we're just really relational. And we're the ones that form those deep relational bonds. Women are also to give life and to nurture life. So even though each role is different, each role is very important and dependent on the other. And so I always like to say, though, that women make a house a home.
Mm, that's good. So, okay, we talked a little bit about parenting, the roles of being a mom. So what is one lesson God has taught you in parenting, and can you give us an example?
Okay. As I study the Bible and look at God's relationship to Israel, you know, they're called the children of Israel, and rightly so. They whined and complained a lot, and they were rebellious. But what I saw, what God did, is that he told them what he expected of them, and he told them what they could expect of him. And that gives a great security to people to know what to expect and what is expected. And then he stated the consequences of their disobedience, so they knew what was coming. And then the last thing, too, that is that he followed through. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and they knew it. And then I read in Isaiah 5 how God said he planted the choicest of vines in a vineyard, meaning Israel, and that he put a watchtower there, and he put a wine press because he was expecting good fruit. But he didn't get good fruit from Israel. And then he said, what more could I have done for my children than I already did? So even the perfect parent God had imperfect children.
You know, and can I just seize on that for a second? Because I do think there's this idea that if I'm not the perfect parent, then my kids are going to turn out, you know, horribly. Or if I will parent better, they'll turn out better. And that's just not the case. You know, kids get to make a choice, and kids are natural sinners, just like we're natural sinners, and they do make their choices regardless of how good the parenting is. No, that's good. Ms. Tiffany, what would you say to that?
Yes, one lesson that I've learned, and I think just from my husband kind of letting me know that I can be controlling sometimes, so I think I've learned I'm still learning, how to relinquish control of having control of my children, because I think being a helicopter parent and always wanting to have to go to all the functions and have to be here with them and there with them. It's like now I'm trying to be in control of my children, and it's kind of like me trying to be God. And so God doesn't need my help. I'm learning, and by me trusting him, I'm able to release that control of having to be a part of everything or having to make my kids do certain things. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has encouraged me about trust. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So that has encouraged me.
Amen. Good. What about you, Michelle?
So I'm not an expert this morning. None of us would say we are, but we are vessels. And obviously, we're not going to answer everything about biblical womanhood this morning as well. So, but I will say, like we've already been talking about, you know, we're broken. We're broken people. I'm broken. My kids are broken. Scripture says it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we know that. But the difference is we have a hope. We have a hope in Christ. We can follow him. We can point our kids to the Lord and just keep loving them and loving them. A scripture that's been really helpful and meaningful to me as a mom is 1 Peter 4:8, and it just talks about keep loving one another earnestly, that meaning like serious intention, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so a way that I've been trying to be serious intention loving my kids is just keeping open communication, letting them know home is a safe place. Just like God takes me as I am, take them as they are, and just be there to listen and to love. And Callie and I have had many a listening and loving conversations over the years, and she's 20 now, and we still do, but she knows she can come and talk to me about anything. And I was going to share an example of love covering a multitude of sins. Tyler, when he was about 7 years old, he was going to bed. He was whining, complaining, and just being a meaner. And I was giving him the what for, you know, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. And so the Holy Spirit just smacked me on the back of the head, it felt like, and said, stop. Just stop. And I did. Because I realized I was doing the very thing he was doing. I was acting just like him, and I was telling him not to. And so I just stopped, and I apologized, and I said, why don't we start over, and let's start with prayer. And that has always stuck with me, that, you know, we're going to sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving them, and trust God.
You know, as a husband, one of the things that strikes me is that social media has been somewhat detrimental to moms, in my opinion, because when you're looking on the, you know, Instagram chat, you'll notice that all these other moms, all these other women, They look great. They've always got an amazing meal on the table. Their kids are smarter than your kids. You know, their home looks better than your home. You know, their husband's more handsome than, you know, so it's like all this stuff. And so I think the comparison trap, if you're not careful, you really get caught up in that. So what would you say, what advice would you give to another mom who looks at other moms and just feels like she's just a failure?
Well, I think as moms, we all feel like failures at times, and especially if we look at other people who seem to have it all together. And I remember one time I had a friend who was just talking with me, and she had a very soft voice, and she was saying she tried to yell at her kids, but her voice just wouldn't go like that. And I thought, oh, brother, that's mine stays at that decimal, that I was pretty good at yelling at my kids. And so I did feel like a failure in that area. But I would say if you do, then, because we all do, but still if it's really bothering you, to seek out a godly woman that you see has some good parenting skills and let her take you under her wing. Or you can form a group, you know, of mothers in failure or something, and study about parenting through the Bible and encourage each other.
Good. Miss Tiffany, what about you?
Yeah, I agree. I think as moms, a lot of times we see what other moms show us in public, but we don't only God and the children know what happens in private. And a lot of times we're comparing rather than allowing what we see not to transpire to us, but we should encourage one another. Like, encourage one another. Proverbs 25:11 says that saying the right thing at the right time is like golden apple in a silver setting. And so I think encouraging one another, whether you see them doing something awesome or not, like just saying, hey, how are you doing today? Or just kind of being encouraging. And also knowing that we're all imperfect, we're all broken, we're all tired, we all maybe sometimes don't really feel like cooking dinner that night, that we should remember that our struggles, our insecurities, all of our fearfulness is really, we need to grab hold of the truth of God's word, because that is what's going to squash the lies that the enemy might try to flash in our face. So understanding that we need to grab hold to the truth so that we know that in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect.
Mm. Yeah. Welcome.
Maybe your husband shouldn't have sat so close to the stage. Ever.
So like these ladies were saying, and every woman, doesn't matter whether you're a parent or not, we don't need to compare, but we can glean from other people. But as a mom, I would say just remember that God chose you to be their mom, not somebody else. So we got to know our kids and what they need from us, and it's not going to be the same as somebody else's kids. And also the big thing that I heard recently, I don't remember from who, but anyway, is that your momming does not trump God's plan. Your momming does not trump God's plan. Mm-hmm. What we do or don't do doesn't make or break our kids' lives. We've got to trust God with them and know that He has a plan for them. And we don't actually know what that plan is sometimes. But what we have to do is relinquish our kids to God, which means, you know, to give them to the Lord. But not only do we need to give our kids to the Lord, but then in a book I read by John White, it was talking about, it said we need to relinquish the delusions about our own power and the delusion that we have the power to determine their destinies. We don't. And he goes on to say that we'll have more peace if we grasp how crucial relinquishment is, how utterly safe it is to place our children in God's sure hands. So we just need to trust God with our kids, and it's really a daily thing all the time.
Yeah, and I think one of the things we've even processed as parents is, you know, this thought is, you know, when your kids go out and they make choices, you think, well, if I'd parented them differently, they wouldn't have made that choice. I mean, you got to be careful there. That's not necessarily so. I mean, your kids are making their own choices. You're just parenting the best you can. But, you know, whatever career they choose or whatever decisions they make or whatever relationships they're in, you can't always control that as a parent. You just got to parent the best you can. Trust God with the rest, but don't try to be God to your children. Okay, so along with parenting, what about in the context of marriage? So, you know, marriage is just kind of difficult anyway, but what's one lesson God has taught you in marriage? And maybe you can give us an example.
Well, Gary and I, and he's here today, Gary and I have been married 55 years. What a man. And we've lived in all of our vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And so we've gotten through all that, and we're still alive and kicking today. But when we first got married, the first years of our marriage, I made Gary responsible for my happiness. And so when things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, I blamed it all on him. And then one day I read a book by Dr. Larry Crabb, who was a Christian psychologist, and he said that we all have a deep need to be loved unconditionally and to love. And so no human being can love us unconditionally. So if we go to God to meet those deep down needs that we have, it frees us up and to love our husbands, and the husband to love the wife, and then we don't demand anything. And so that really, Gary may not say it, but I do know that it changed the marriage from my perspective anyway.
That's good. What about you, Tiffany?
I would say the biggest lesson that God has taught me, I've read a book by Elizabeth George. It's called A Wife After God's Own Heart. And she also wrote one about a woman after God's own heart and a mother after God's own heart. But one of the things that she was talking about, so whether your husband is loving or whether he's not so loving, to pray. That's one thing you can do. And we can pray to the only one who knows our husbands inside and out. And they can help us, and God can help us, instead of us trying to fix them or the things that we see needs to be changed, trying to, you know, pressure them to do it, we can pray. And so she encouraged women in her book to pray 3 times a day. And so I try to do that. I try to pray in the morning, specifically for my husband and for my children, in the afternoon and also in the evening. So I'll take those times, no matter where I am, just saying a quiet prayer, specifically speaking to the things that I know God, the way that God sees him, is what I'm calling out. Like, Lord, I know that he's a man of godly integrity, that, you know, he loves you. Would you allow him to be one that is going to do your will? And specifically praying for them and also for my children, I do the same thing. So the Bible always talks about prayer, so I try to be intentional in doing it that way, a practical way. So I put it in my phone, I schedule it on my calendar, and I try to do it. And that's one thing, one lesson that I've learned about: when you can't do anything else, you can always pray and talk to the Lord.
Amen.
25 years of marriage, and it's still hard. Mm-hmm. Can I get a witness? it takes work, obviously. But from the very start, when Jeff and I first got married, we had a discussion that divorce was never going to be an option. And we've held to that. Murder, we didn't really talk about that. But he's still alive, so. But, you know, the biggest thing is, and these ladies have already talked about it, you know, that we have to depend on God. Jeff is not going to be able to meet all my needs. He's not supposed to, and he's certainly not able to. So we got to work on it, and it's going to be hard sometimes, but it is important to keep short accounts. And even just this week as I was preparing, the Lord, I feel like, had me read this from Chuck Swindoll. And honestly, this applies not just to marriage. This applies to life. But, you know, I'm going to give it as the example of marriage. So sometimes we just say, I just can't. I can't. He's hard to get along with. He's stubborn. He's unfaithful. He's whatever. But really, if you're honest with yourself, what you're really saying is you won't. I mean, that's the truth. You won't. We've got to retrain our brains to say, with God's help, I will. With God's help, I will. And that means it takes effort. Part of our solution, I think, that's been helpful for us is just time. Talk in marriage every day. We do debriefs. We try to put dates on the calendar because, you know, life will suck you up. And sometimes it seems insensitive, but you just got to put it on the calendar. We've read marriage books periodically together. But, you know, the biggest thing is just to keep remembering that with God's help, you will. That you'll be faithful and trust the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think one of the things that's really countercultural is actually if you go back to creation and you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and we see that Eve was created for man as a helper. In fact, we have the verse up here. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And I think when some people see this, they say, oh, well, so that means the woman's less than the man. And so let me ask you, as women who are processing this, like, how do you process the role of being a helper?
Yeah, she's less. No, I'm teasing.
We'll edit that from the
not
podcast.
At all, not at all. The word helper in Hebrew, I looked it up, and it was A-Z-E-Z-E-R, and I think it's pronounced Azer. And it's often used as God is our helper. But what it means is to be vitally important and a powerful act of support. So the wife is to be a powerful act of support to her husband to help him do what God has called him to do, to glorify God and to serve God. And so we have a powerful role in that particular area. And without us, then they wouldn't be able to do that. Because God did say, be fruitful and multiply, and they can't do it without us, or us without them. So that was what God had told them. And but the roles are different, but they're equally important in value and significance. And if you look at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they have different roles to play, but they are equal in every way. And so, you know, rather than thinking that that is a lesser role, it is not. It's vitally important, and it's a powerful act of support. Mm. Now, in Genesis 3:16, it says, your desire, God's saying to the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Yeah, well, and then... And then in Genesis 4:7, God's saying to Cain, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So in other words, that word desire means you desire to control your husband, and he will try to dominate you. And so that little marital conflict began in the Garden of Eden. Of course, I do not do that, but I know that there are people who do.
We appreciate your honesty up here this morning, Ms. Carmel. Thank you so much. Okay, so some people may really struggle with the created role of woman, but then also the marital role. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we see this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this is a difficult passage for a lot of women who will say, look, I don't feel like I should have to submit. I don't want to submit. So how do you process the idea of submission?
Well, I think a lot of people don't like the S word, the submit word. But what God has established is an order, because he is a God of order. And I've seen it put this way, that God the Father is the head of God the Son, and that's one God. And then the Son, who is Christ, is head of the church, that's one body, and the husband is head of the wife, and that is one flesh. So, you know, you can imagine if the Trinity rebelled, what chaos and conflict that would be, but of course that doesn't happen. But the wife can be submissive to the husband through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are called to honor and affirm his leadership and to carry it through according to the gifts that God has given us.
That's good. Tiffany?
Yeah, and I would add, too, I agree with Ms. Carmen. I think our submission to our husbands, we kind of have like a double submission. We submit to God, and then we submit to our husbands, but our submission is out of an overflow of our submission to the Lord. So it should be easier, but sometimes it's not. But when we're willing to submit to our husbands out of obedience to the Lord, it shows our love for Christ. And sometimes we don't submit just because we're weaker or our abilities are less, our talents are less, or we're not worthy. We do it to honor God with our position in God's kingdom. And sometimes you may be better qualified to lead. However, when you submit to your husband, when we operate under God's rule and his order and design as wives, by submitting to God and to our husbands, it allows Christ to shine, and it shows that you trust God's plan. So that's one thing that I see from this passage.
Good. What about you, Michelle?
So I guess if the husband is to represent Christ and the wife represents the church, and it works that way, then it's going to go forward and it's going to be awesome. But if you think about it, if it was the other way around, that's a cult. So, you know, it is important to stay in that correct order. But also just realizing that we're still working together for one purpose, to glorify God. And it's not always going to be easy. And we have to love and respect each other in that process of dealing with the dailies of decisions and issues of life. And like even further down in that passage in chapter 5, it says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a love and respect there, and it's a working together kind of thing. Jeff and I read Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, and he said, a quote here, it says, a husband and wife should and can act together. It's as if God said, I'm going to allow for tension to exist in your marriage. I intend for you to work this out, because as you work out your tensions, your relationship's going to deepen and then deepen some more, and you're going to continue to go through life working it out back and forth, back and forth. So it's just a working together as God has designed it.
You know, I'm also reminded by this passage that there's no qualifiers there. That is, for the woman who might say, well, I'm a Christian woman, but I'm married to a non-Christian man. There's no qualifier given for that. You're still supposed to submit. Or even the idea that, well, my husband's not loving me like Christ loves the church, so I'm not going to submit to him as though I'm submitting to Christ. Well, like, no, there's no qualifiers there. It's we both have to do the roles that have been assigned to us, regardless of whether the other person fulfills theirs or whether or not they're following Jesus. All right, let's go somewhere else with this. So what counsel, then, would you give to a young woman who is growing up and she's looking in the mirror and she feels that she's just not enough? What would you say to her?
Well, I think we let culture define what we're supposed to look like. When I was growing up, Marilyn Monroe was the archetype of the perfect figure. Most of us didn't come close. And then there was Twiggy, and most of us didn't come close. And so, you know, what way a woman should look should not be dictated to us by society, although it is. And also that we shouldn't be working on the outside as much as we should work on the inside. Looking in the mirror, I find that I have different mirrors in my house. I have fat mirrors, and I have skinny mirrors, and I have magnifying mirrors. And so, you know, it depends on the mirror that I'm looking into as to how I feel about myself that day. And so that's not going to give us the image that we want, the mirror. And then also we can see the reflection in other people's eyes of what we look like. You know, like if you dress all up and you think you're looking good and nobody says you look nice, you think, well, I must not look very good. Mm-hmm. So we let other people define what we should be. But what we should do is go to God, because he made us, and he is the one who makes us in the reflection of him. Mm-hmm. And so in 1 Peter 3:3, it says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we want to work on our inside, because I've known Christian women that are even older than me, and they are beautiful to me because it's what the light that shines out on them.
That's right. Yeah, and I think, you know, for the woman who's sitting here this morning saying, well, can I wear jewelry or can I do my hair? You know, like, no, it's not saying that, or else it would also be saying you can't wear clothing, and that would just make a weird afternoon. But I think the point here he's saying is for the woman who, you know, does her hair and puts on the jewelry and does the makeup and then looks in the mirror and says, wow, I look beautiful. That's where Peter would say, no, that it has nothing to do with the external. It has to do with what's in here. It has to do with who God has said you are in Christ. And that's what's beautiful. And so that's what Peter's cautioning against, is understanding that real beauty comes from the inside. Tiffany, what would you say?
Yep, I would echo what Ms. Carmen said. I think I heard a pastor say that God never designed us to be enough. Only God is enough. And I think we're constantly looking to other people and things as a reflection of who we think we need to be. And so a lot of times I have to constantly remind myself that how God views me. And so he looks past the makeup. He looks past your waist and bust size. He looks past the hairstyles, the manis and the pedis. And he sees you. He sees you as amazing, as wonderful, as cherished, as loved, and as valuable because you're his. And so it's important to spend time with him so that you can affirm and confirm that that's how God sees you. And as you get in line with him, it comes to encourage us, and it helps us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because I think sometimes when you're looking to the right and to the left, you get distracted, and it's hard to try to live up to these images that we could never live up to. But one thing that the Lord laid on my heart is an acronym for ENOUGH, and E-N-O-U-G-H, earnestly needing of us to gain a hearty perspective of him. So when we know who we are in Christ from his perspective, it helps us to know that we're technically not enough, but God is enough. Mm. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. What about you?
Well, I mean, you know, it's true. All of us struggle with our feelings. And, you know, the world dictates some of that. And that quote out there that drives me insane, follow your heart, you know, really? You really want to follow your heart? Have you ever thought about that? It's like a roller coaster. You know, your feelings change moment to moment. And even Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Mm-hmm. Who can trust it? Really, what we have to do, and I'm guilty as anybody, we have to take those thoughts captive. You know, visualize locking them up in a jail cell. You know, we've got to believe what's true. That is the only thing that will help us realize that we are enough. John 8:31-32 says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. So that the truth of who we are in Christ, made in his image, loved by him, we're enough. That will set us free from thinking we're not enough, or the shame or the guilt or whatever it is. But just knowing the truth, following the truth, not our feelings.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this. So we've talked about marriage and we've talked about parenting. So what about the single woman that's sitting out there and she's like, well, what? Am I not enough because I'm not married or I don't have a kid? Like what encouragement would you give to the single woman that would be here this morning?
Well, since I've been married so long, I can't remember being single. But you have to remember, as a single woman, you're still a woman. And God has a divine design in the way that he made you. And he has a purpose for your life. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about singleness being great because it gave him the opportunity to have no distractions of a family, but to be able to wholeheartedly fulfill his destinies of God in his ministry. But I would say you find your role is defined by God. And in the church, I hear single women say, well, the church is made for families, and I don't have a family, I don't fit in. But that's not true. You have a place in the church because God made you a place in the church. And the church is the family of God. So if you're single out there and you don't feel like you have a place, just jump in. There is a place for you in the family of God.
That's right. What about you, Tiffany?
Yeah, I would agree and say that as a single woman, now your attention is to see who God made you to be. And so your attention and your focus could be on the truth of God's word. So I would encourage you to just surround yourself with truth and with other women who want to align themselves with God, and to encourage, you can encourage one another. Because some people might desire to be married, but there may be some women that feel like this is their purpose to be single. But just knowing that in and of yourself, a man can't complete you. Children, having a baby can't complete you. Only God is enough. So that earnestly needing of us to gain a hearty perspective of him. So the more you spend time with God, the more you know who you are in him, it will give you that Christ confidence to know that, Lord, whatever way you take me, I'm going to follow and I'm going to just trust you.
That's good.
Yeah.
What about you, Shel?
Yeah, I would say the same things. You know, even as a married woman, we've all set up here that, you know, our husbands are not, they can't meet all our needs. They're not going to complete us. You know, God has a plan and a role for everybody in the family of God. And we just have to trust him to know that his plan is perfect for us.
That's good.
Yeah.
Well, in our closing moments here, if you could sum up in just kind of a minute some encouragement that you would give to your sisters, what would you encourage them? What would you say?
Well, whether you're single or whether you're married, we are God's divine design, and He has created us for a role in this world, and He has created us for a purpose. And so we need to embrace who we are. And you and I will never be fulfilled unless we fulfill the purpose that He gave us.
Mm. Amen.
Good. Right, and I would add that no matter what part of the womanhood journey that you're on, these are some things that have encouraged me. Continue spending time with the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 34:10, the second part of it, it says, "But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And then it also, I would encourage you to fear the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 says that charm and grace are deceptive and superficial. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, reverently worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with all filled respect, she shall be praised. And the last thing I would say is pray. When you can't do anything else, when people can't understand, when tears are flowing, you can always pray and talk to God about whatever is going on. So that would be my encouragement.
Mm-hmm. I would say Lamentations 3, the scripture says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Just to remember, every morning, His mercies are new. If you screwed up, there's always tomorrow. it doesn't matter if you're a parent, if you're married, if you're single, His mercies are new every morning. He's always there. And my challenge would be, so then don't give up. Mm-hmm. Don't give up. And just remember to say, with God's help, I will, whatever it is.
That's good. And I think my closing word would really be to men. So a couple things. One is, you know, men, we've got to remember women are created in the image of God. You're not. It's not like you were created in the image of God and then women were created. Like, no, we're both created in the image of God. So we want to make sure that we value, elevate, protect, and encourage that. And then a word specifically to husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And so when Peter's talking about women being the weaker vessel, he doesn't mean weaker by way of capacity, like they can't lead or be as intelligent or wise as you. Like, it's talking about physical and vocal strength. You know, that women don't have bass in their voice. Men do, some more than others. And then we're not all as strong. Men tend to be physically stronger than women. And so the idea is that when you try to exert your authority by being physically or vocally dominant and shutting your wife down in that way, when you do that, you shut God out. And God says literally, "No, I'm turning my face from you until you repent from that." So God actually turns His head away from guys who do that. And so guys, I would just say this, be quick to keep an account with your wife and the Lord, just to come back and say, "Honey, I never should have yelled at you like that. I shouldn't have gotten angry like that and puffed up like that." Like, you just need to repent of that. And then you need to go to the Lord. "Lord, forgive me. I should never have spoken to my wife that way. I never should have acted that way before my wife." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And I think this is just a reminder to be that we've been called to sacrificial love as husbands, that we're supposed to lay down our lives for our wives just as Christ did for the church. And one of the ways I would encourage you to do that is to be the spiritual leader in your home. But the idea of being a spiritual leader, I know for a lot of men, is kind of intimidating. Like, what does it mean to be a spiritual leader in my home? Well, it's real easy. I'm break it down for you. It means to lead your wife, your children, your home spiritually. That's what I mean. Doesn't that help? No, so here's what it really means. My role as a dad and my role as a husband is to make sure that my wife and my children are close to Jesus. And so whatever it takes to do that. So here's the thing. My wife isn't the one who has to harass us to go to church, right? I do that. I lead that. Like that week, I'm saying, "Hey, we're going to church this weekend. Everybody remember, we got to get them to go to church." Or Sunday evening, "Hey, kids, youth group is tonight." "Oh, Dad, I want to go out and do stuff with friends." "Yeah, but tonight is youth group, so you're going to youth group tonight." Or there's a mission trip coming up. "Hey, I want us all to go on that mission trip." Or, "Honey, hey, there's a women's Bible study going at the church. Have you thought about getting in touch with the women's Bible study?" You know, like the idea is that I'm trying to push everybody and then myself make sure that I'm involved in activities that honor the Lord and stay close to Christ. Because here's what I think you tend to see. That when a man, and in particular a husband and a father, when they prioritize Jesus, the family tends to follow. But when the mom is the only one who prioritizes Jesus, man, the man's not going to be there, and the kids will only be there for a little bit. And once they get a chance to vote, they're out. And so I think, men, we carry a lot of weight. And so I just want to encourage you to be a spiritual leader in your home. Well, this kind of concludes where we're going to go today with the service. After the service, we're going to have these ladies up front, and they'll be glad to meet with you, speak with you, pray with you, encourage you. We're going to do that as well as some members of our prayer team. But how about a round of applause for our ladies that were here today? All right, let me close this in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we just thank you so much for how you've designed us. You have intentionally made us as men and women, and you've intentionally made us as individuals because you have a plan for us. And our role is to embrace that, Lord, because what you have for us is wonderful. And so let us just step into that freely. And Lord, we just need to understand our wiring and our own weaknesses, but may we just stay in constant submission to Jesus. And we know that as we do that, you'll continue to mature us into the people that you've made us to be. So thank you for all of my brothers and my sisters that are here this morning. And Lord, my prayer in all of this is that we would be the godly men and women that you have designed us to be. Thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.